Almighty God, indeed our hearts rejoice that we can come before your holy presence. Our Father in heaven, we are glad that as your children we have the privilege to gather regularly in this way to express our love for you, hearken to your voice. Father, we also rejoice as we recognize that there are so many of your children gathered in so many different parts of the world this day, expressing their worship of you, rejoicing and fellowshipping in the Lord. And we do pray, Father, that you will minister to them, even as we also ask that you will minister to us and teach us, that we may each one learn to draw nearer to you and to respond more fully to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our Father, we do praise you and thank you that indeed you have been good to us. We thank you that you have cared for every aspect of our lives, that you have protected us from the evil one, and in patience and love, and according to your infinite wisdom, you have led us through many different situations of life, that you may teach us and train us in righteousness, that you may share your holiness. Thank you, Father, for this time that together we can wait upon you, and we ask that you will speak to us from the scriptures. We ask also that the Spirit of God will transform us and mold us day by day. Father, we do commit this time to your loving hands. And we ask that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder us from hearing what you have to say to us. We pray that you protect our minds, that our minds may be clear and undistracted. We may be able to concentrate. We ask that you will be a shield around us. We look to you as our refuge and our strength. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bind Satan and all evil spirits and forbid any evil spirit from operating in our midst in any way to hinder us or disturb us in any form whatsoever as we gather this day to worship and to hearken to the Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you evil spirits to depart from our midst. We forbid you to remain in any way to disturb us. Father, we ask that you quieten our hearts and calm our spirit, they may be able to receive from you. We pray that you will help us have a clearer understanding of who you are and of the truth, they may be able to walk in the light. That you help us have a clearer understanding of the wiles of the evil one, they may be able to discern them, take a firm stand, to resist them, to reject them in the name of the Lord. We wait upon you and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This afternoon we will carry on to consider what we can learn from the two important temptation scenes recorded for us in the scriptures in Genesis 3 and Matthew chapter 4. And this will be our 11th message. And we have been considering the 14th point. It is the point of deception. Deception. This will be the third message on deception. And we have looked at how the scriptures describe to us that Eve was deceived, and how the evil one has been described to us as the one who deceived the whole world. And we saw how it's very important for us to spend time to consider this very major aspect of the strategy of the evil one, as he has been constantly attacking us, operating in this manner, both in the lives of non-believers as well as in the lives of God's people. And in many ways, mankind, whether Christians or non-Christians, actually have been affected, deceived, and negatively affected in their lives without even realizing it. Today, before I go on, I see it will be helpful for me to quickly refresh our memory in regards to the second message on the factors which contribute to deception taking place, because I have two more points to consider together with you this afternoon. And also as we go on to consider the safeguards against deception, it's helpful to bear in mind these various factors which contribute to deception taking place. We have considered firstly how first important point is the lack of knowledge, ignorance of the truth of God, of His ways and of the scriptures, insufficient grasp and clarity of His truths, so that we are easily shaken, confused and deceived. And we considered also how another aspect is the heart not being settled, not properly committed to God, so we are easily swayed and tempted by things that appear attractive, that appeal to us. And this leads on to the next factor of entertainment of temptations. And as a result, the evil one is able to plant all kinds of reasons to help us to rationalize the way how it is alright for us to enter, to yield to these temptations. That yielding a little here and there is quite alright for a Christian, and we should not be too extreme in our ways. We then consider the important aspect of an important factor, and that is subjectivity, how we often be too subjective and not objective enough. And this affects various areas of how we interpret situations, as well as doing the things which we ought not, as well as failing to do the things which we ought. As a result, neglecting our responsibilities, as well as our spiritual health, and many of the things that the Lord desires of us. We also saw the importance of past experiences, especially negative, traumatic past experiences, and how they leave marks upon our lives, so that we are unable to properly respond objectively to people, to situations, because these past experiences color our interpretation of things and also hinder us from a wholesome response to situations. And also we noted how at times we may not even be fully aware that we are not able to respond objectively because of these past experiences affecting us. We also considered inclinations, how they can affect us from being objective, and how they can also contribute to our being deceived about the true situation of things, as well as the issue of prejudice in our lives, prejudice against people, as well as is related to inclination to a certain direction, way of thinking, line of thinking. We next considered the area of weaknesses in our lives, and we saw this how this is a very broad area and can cover many different areas of weaknesses, and the evil one easily takes advantage of weaknesses in our lives. And we quickly consider a few areas like impatience or being emotional, or being attracted by the sensational, and how this can lead us to deception by the evil one through spiritual experiences and signs and wonders that may come from the powers of darkness. And we also saw the danger of pride, of a self-line, or careless, overconfident attitude. We also saw how in general the spiritual and moral condition of our lives is related to being deceived. That if spiritually and morally we are in a healthy condition, then we can be much more easily manipulated and deceived, and also not quite able to distinguish between truth and falsehood, not so able to understand what is happening in the spiritual realm, and even when we are being attacked, as well as not being able to counter even when we realize we're being attacked. No good defense. We'll now go on this afternoon to consider the next point, which again I will just touch it briefly, and that is the factor of not being wholesome in our approach to our life, our Christian living. Approach that is not wholesome. So for example, we may be very zealous, but if our zeal is not based upon true knowledge, or not accompanied by knowledge, or disregard of knowledge, then we can become deceived, and it can lead us far astray from the truth and far away from the Lord. zeal that is not accompanied by knowledge. And we saw how Paul, the Apostle Paul, how he later became such an effective servant of the Lord. But prior to that, he also had a lot of zeal before he became a Christian. But although he had zeal, prior to his coming to know the truth, he lacked knowledge, and as a result, he was a persecutor of the church and caused many to suffer. He was deceived into thinking that his persecution, his fiery persecution of the church, was in line with service unto God. And later on, we see the same principle at work in Paul's life. The one who was the persecutor later became the persecuted. And in Paul's life, we see this point coming out quite strongly in both directions. A very severe persecutor, as well as one who later became severely persecuted when he was serving the Lord and living the truth. Others also shed zeal something like his. Many of the Jews who were previous, whose line of thinking was rather similar to Paul's way of approach before he became a Christian, although not exactly the same, but kind of background and way of approach, there are some similarities. But after Paul became converted, he himself was severely persecuted by the Jews. Although some of them may say that their motives may not be the same as Paul's, but nevertheless, many of them also tended to move in the direction of persecuting Paul because they think that they were doing the right thing, that Paul was doing what was wrong in the sight of God. Another aspect we can consider about the approach of being wholesome is overemphasis on various aspects of truth. And here we'll see that in the scriptures, to have a wholesome grasp of the truth is very important. And in fact, deception often takes place not independent, not completely divorced from the truth, but often through overemphasis of a certain aspect of the truth, and as a result, distorting it. And that kind of thing can be very dangerous, because even Christians who are not well taught or who are not very careful can be deceived into thinking the truth. Especially when we are serious with the Lord, we can then press on very hard in that direction. And a truth that is overemphasized in certain aspects becoming distorted can become very dangerous. It's no longer the truth and can result in very serious problems in our lives, depending on how far we have gone away from the wholesome understanding of the truth. So here, there are many aspects that we can think of, but as I mentioned, I will not again go into detail here, but I'll just give one example that from time to time we have considered. For example, the area of the understanding of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. This is a very major aspect of Christian living. A healthy understanding of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man is crucial to healthy Christian living. Now, if we have overemphasis, for example, on the sovereignty of God, leading to a wrong understanding, then it can lead to a direction of failure to do our part, because we tend to just entrust all things to the Lord, thinking that He is sovereign, He will undertake, He will do all these things, and we fail to do our part. And as a result, we can end up in serious problems. As I said, depending on how far off the mark we've been. So for example, it can result in a wrong confidence in God's protection, and this is common amongst God's people. Doing many things that they ought not, but yet thinking that it is great faith and that they are exercising their confidence in God's sovereignty, that God will protect, that He is the one who will keep His people, that nothing, no harm, no evil can befall us. And along these lines, there can be a lot of wrong application of verses and promises, the scriptures taken out of its context. So it can lead to a failure to exercise due care, precautions in the circumstances, but yet going about it thinking that it is a real manifestation of true faith in God. Overemphasis on the sovereignty of God can also lead to this direction, this important problem of passivity in Christian living. This is related to what I mentioned about failure to do our part, becoming passive. And if we overemphasize on the sovereignty of God, that God will take care of all the various things, it can also lead to lack of earnestness in prayer. And in times past, we have considered some of these areas in more detail about predestination, wrong understanding of these things, of how God has predetermined and predestined in the sense of predetermining all things, how this can, wrong understanding of these issues can seriously affect Christian living. For example, we believe that God being sovereign, He will undertake, He will look to all the various areas of life. Not understanding properly can then result in our thinking that whether we pray or we do not pray, things will be the same. Now, if we think along those lines, then earnestness in prayer can be seriously dampened. Related to this also can be the sense of concern and burden in for the lost, for those who do not know the Lord, and the vision for the lost, evangelistic vision, concern for the people in various parts of the world. And for those of us who have read about the lives of some of these people who go forth, one man who is quite outstanding in church history, this man, William Carey, and many of us are to some degree aware, familiar with him, and how he was concerned for the lost, and some have called him the father of modern missions. Now, Carey, in his concern, burden to reach out to the lost, and finally he went out to India, he had many obstacles to overcome, and one of the areas of problems was this area of those who overemphasized the sovereignty of God, and who discouraged him, and who were in fact rather unhappy with him, their views were along the direction that if God wants to save the lost, He will do so, and without you, that is Carey, trying to meddle with what God wants to do. That if Carey were to try to reach out that kind of way, he will be interfering with the will of God. Because what God will do, He will do. And He does not need you to meddle with what He wants to accomplish. If He wants to save them, He will save them. If He does not want to, He will not do so. So the kind of sense of leaving things to God, that God is sovereign, He has already willed what is to take place. And on our part, we should not then interfere with God's will and God's desires. All this, as we are aware, results from wrong understanding of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. On the other hand, if we overemphasize the responsibility of man and failure properly to appreciate the sovereignty of God, it can also lead to serious problems in our lives. Again, as I said, depending on how seriously wrong, how much we've deviated from the biblical position. Now, if we overemphasize human responsibility and failure to appreciate properly God's sovereignty, then we can feel very taxed and become very, very busy in our lives, thinking that all these things depend upon us, and there are so many needs in this world, and so we just keep on running around trying to do many, many things. At the same time, also with a deep sense of anxiety in our hearts, because no matter how much we may try to do, we still see there are many things that needs to be done, as well as a deep sense that anything can go wrong. Because it's true, as we, in one sense, as we look at a situation, it tends to have a kind of effect upon us as we view life's situations. Many situations appear so precarious, anything can go wrong. So I must, not only I must take all the steps that I can, but after having taken all the steps that are reasonable, you still feel it's not adequate. And you feel very anxious, in lack of a sense of peace and a restful spirit, because you feel that so much all depends upon man, that man must do all these things. To some degree, this can be accompanied even by a sense of reliance upon God, looking to the Lord to do these things, to depend upon Him to do so, in a sense of prayer, asking God to help you. But you can still, even with that kind of attitude of asking God to help, if you are not careful, a wrong understanding of failure to appreciate God's sovereignty, we can still feel very restless and anxious. And this kind of wrong understanding of God's failure to appreciate God's sovereignty, evil one can easily take advantage of our situation and often can heighten or magnify, give us a false sense of failure or the fact that we haven't done enough, or a sense of insecurity in our lives. But as we know, in healthy Christian living, we know that we should learn to do our part, and yet at the same time, realizing that God is sovereign. He knows the degree, to what degree we can labor. He also knows the part that we should, what we should do. And as we look to Him, as we learn to walk with Him, to do our part, we can then know that we can entrust the situation to Him. And there are many contexts of life in which we try to seal up every possibility, every possible danger. It can become impossible to live life properly, in the sense that you can then lead to neglect of many other areas of life. At the same time also, a deep sense of anxiety that things may go wrong, things may go wrong, that kind of feeling within our hearts. Now God does not want us to live in this kind of way, and at the same time we need not, because we know that God is sovereign, in the sense that He does undertake various situations of life, and there's nothing that can happen without His permission. Not even a sparrow can fall to the ground apart from our Father in Heaven knowing about it, or without His permission that He does so. So there are many situations of life in which, after we've done our part, we know it's possible, humanly thinking, humanly viewing the situation, things can still go wrong, but we can entrust the matter to the Lord that He will undertake. So the main thing is to be responsible, to do all that we know the Lord desires of us, to be diligent, not to be careless, not to be lazy, but then, after having done our part, we can then entrust the matter to the Lord and to be at peace about the matter. Not to be anxious, but to be at peace, be at rest in the Lord. And in that way also, we need not be unduly taxed and too busy over areas where we ought not to be busying ourselves in that way, and sometimes areas that are not suitable for us, areas of responsibilities and work which we are not yet fitted for that kind of thing, or to labor in that kind of degree. We can entrust the Lord that He understands the situation, and He knows what is best each step of the way, and He will guide us accordingly. Not just on our own, trying to run around to meet all the many things that we see that are not well, or the many needs around. I'll now go on to consider another factor that is important and can have far-reaching consequences in this issue of deception, and that is environment. The environment of the Christian. Now, the environment can be in the form of all kinds of situations we are in, and in particular, the lives of people and how they affect us, especially family, friends. For example, the friends that we interact with, especially Christian friends. Now, if they have wrong kinds of ideas, approach to life, wrong understanding, false teaching that they hold, they can influence our lives and we can receive them in. This can easily happen to us if we are not careful. In the same way also, non-Christians and their wrong values, if we are not careful, they can also easily influence us. But one area that I'd like to comment a little bit more is the area of church life, which I see as especially significant to Christians. But this subject environment is wider, and it can cover all kinds of influences that come our way. Now, in the area of church life, where wrong teaching or lack of sound teaching is present, or unwholesome approach in church life, and wrong emphasis, for example, emphasis on the visible or the external emotions, depending on how far off course the emphasis is, or the wrong teaching, how central they are, how serious they are, this can then lead the congregation quite far away from the Lord. And it can be very, very serious. The whole congregation, or generally, I say the whole congregation does not necessarily mean every single one of the congregation, but the congregation as a whole, the direction of the congregation generally, can go far astray from the Lord's calling. And this one area that all of us need to constantly pray for the Lord to protect us, and that His grace and wisdom may continually be upon us, that the Lord's work in our midst may be able to carry on in a meaningful way, in line, in tune with what God desires, that we will not go astray in any major area. This can happen to any group, any congregation. to this rather serious matter. Some unwholesome understanding or wrong teaching can also be picked up from books or sometimes what is known as Bible schools of different forms, of different kinds. People going to Bible schools, reading from books, and wrong teaching, wrong doctrines being picked up. Now, this can also lead to widespread adverse influence in many congregations, especially Bible schools. We know that many of the students of these Bible schools later on go on to assume responsibilities in various congregations and exercise quite a lot of influence. So where the Bible schools, they teach doctrines which are not sound, then the influence can be very widespread. And just give one example. For example, the influence of liberal theology. This has been, church history, a very serious problem, and its effects are still being felt. So many who go into the Bible schools receive and are influenced by liberal theology, and as a result, as they go back to the congregations, the things that they teach are not sound, and as a result, many people, what people express as lost their faith, not able to have a healthy, sound faith in God and in the scriptures. Their confidence in God, their confidence in scriptures is undermined, and they are not able to work out their faith properly. Now, this kind of widespread problem and deception that ultimately, you know, the architect behind all this and the one who is actively at work to cause this kind of problem is the evil one. He will be very actively at work in these areas. This kind of widespread deception in Christian circles can be compared, for example, with deception, which we have considered earlier on amongst non-Christians in wider context. Deception of whole nations under false religions or superstitions and things like that, wrong philosophy. So this can be very widespread and a very serious problem amongst God's people. However, in this context, I would just make the observation that although this may happen at a very widespread level in a congregation, however, it's not necessarily so that if false teaching were to enter a congregation, it means that the whole congregation must go astray. Those who have sought the Lord and sought to build up a healthy foundation in the knowledge of God and the scriptures, it's still possible for them to keep on the right track to a reasonable degree, depending on how sound, how healthy they are. But a lot of this depends upon, first of all, the congregation, how healthy has it been at the beginning? The other, about the individuals in the congregation. So if the congregation right from the start already has hardly any foundation and not healthy in understanding of how to think through the issues, to reason out from the scriptures, if there isn't this kind of training, encouragement, and being helped in this direction, but rather the whole approach has been basically along the lines of just listening to what is taught or what is preached and just being absorbed and being influenced by whoever is preaching or teaching, then they can just easily go off course. But even congregations where there are individuals who are healthy, you can see it can be very difficult, very, very difficult not to be influenced. It's not an easy thing. So this is a serious problem, especially where lack of sound teaching and wrong teaching goes on for a long period of time. It's very difficult for the congregation or even individuals to remain healthy. I'll now go on to consider safeguards against deception. Safeguards against deception. And here in particular, I would like to base most of the points I'll be considering with you on what we can learn from the replies of the Lord Jesus to the evil one when he was tempted in the wilderness, as we look at Matthew chapter 4. What we can learn from the Lord Jesus in the second temptation scene recorded for us. Second important temptation scene recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4. The Lord willing, in the future, I will also consider more detail with you. But if you look at Matthew chapter 4, those of you with the red letter edition, you'll find that the words spoken by the Lord Jesus in red, there are not many words. There are not many words there. But yet, these few verses are verses which you've noticed throughout this series on the two important temptation scenes, you've constantly referred to them. They are full of meaning for all those of us who are concerned how to honor the Lord and how to take a stand against the powers of darkness. There's a lot of depth and meaning in the words of the Lord Jesus in these few verses. First of all, I want to consider together three points first in relation to the three temptations. The reply of the Lord Jesus to the three temptations. The first point, if you notice in the reply to all three temptations, the Lord Jesus replied in this way, "It is written," verse 4. He started off by saying, "It is written." Verse 7, reply to the second temptation, the Lord Jesus again said, "On the other hand, it is written." And the third temptation, "Begone, Satan, for it is written." On all three occasions, the Lord Jesus said, "It is written." "It is written" here refers to the scriptures in the context we know. It's quite clear. All these are quotations from the scriptures, the Old Testament. So the "it is written" here refers to the scriptures and basically has to do with revelation of God, what God has revealed for his children to understand. So the "it is written" here, in terms of countering the deceptions, the wiles of evil one, I'll put it along these lines of knowledge of the truth. Knowledge of the truth, knowledge of scriptures, knowledge of what God has revealed. We saw early on one of the factors, the first one, which we consider as rather important, has to do with lack of knowledge, ignorance of the truth of what God has revealed, the scriptures of God himself. So in this first point of safeguard against deception, it is the knowledge of the truth that is written. And Jesus, in verse 4, goes on to say, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here refers to how the scriptures or the truth, or rather, it says, live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What God has said, the word of God being received and becoming a part of our lives. So here, a reminder to us that it's not just being able to remember or able to recite, but a true grasp, a real understanding of the truth, and having received it, having allowed it to become a part of our lives, receiving it into our life. Live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Live on every word includes our lives being based on the truth, living out the truth. And as we consider this area further, we can see the importance of a lively appreciation and knowing when and how to apply the truth in our lives, because it's so much part of our lives. And this is reflected as we look at the example of the Lord Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, how he was able to counter the temptations of the evil one, because there was a lively appreciation of the truth and he knew when and how to apply the truth. So that is important. And this area is not enough to have a photographic memory. You may have a photographic memory and able to be remember every verse, every word in the scriptures. But when you are in difficulties, when you are tempted, when you are faced with trials and problems, you cannot start off by the first verse in Genesis and try to go through until Revelation. We have to learn how to pick out the truths that are relevant for the situation, how to apply it, both in prayer as well as encountering the evil one, as well as looking to the Lord, claiming his promises. So the lively appreciation of the truth is extremely important. When, how to apply it. Now here I'm not in any way minimizing the importance of remembering scriptures, memorizing scriptures. That can be extremely helpful. we see the Lord Jesus quoting the scriptures in the wilderness, and it could very well be that he did not have the scriptures with him at that point of time. We don't know. But there are many contexts of life where we may not have the scriptures with us, and yet we may have to counter the attacks of the evil one, as well as to respond to many situations of life. A lively understanding and appreciation of truth is important. If we're able to quote the right verses, it can be very helpful. But even more important is the understanding of the truths and how to apply them. So even if you're not able to quote the exact words, but accuracy in understanding the meaning, the content, the truths, that is of primary importance. And how to apply it in faith, in dependence upon God, and the power of the Spirit of God, as we apply it, the scriptures become alive. The power of God can flow through the truths that we are seeking to apply. We've considered this, for example, in some degree, and we're considering prayer for deliverance, and the whole subject of deliverance from the evil one. The lively application of scriptures is extremely important in spiritual warfare and overcoming the evil one. The knowledge of the truths in our growth, gradual growth and understanding, appreciation of these things and absorbing them into our lives, this leads in the direction of renewal of the mind. And here I see it helpful to take note of this point, that deception is basically an attack on the mind. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3. We looked at this verse before, the deception of Eve. Verse 3, but I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Your minds should be led astray. Paul's concerned with the Corinthians, their minds should not be led astray. So the minds being led astray is actually a description of deception. Deception is basically an attack on the mind, and the mind is being led astray from the truth. As a result, their lives are affected. I mentioned that deception is primarily an attack on the mind and the ultimate effect upon the mind. However, we should bear in mind that though this is the case, though this is the ultimate result, but this can at times be accomplished indirectly. For example, through attacks on the body, or attacks on the emotion, or attack on fleshly appetites, drawing forth, making us feed on the fleshly appetites, or spiritual experiences that we go through affecting our spirit. So it can come forth in many indirect forms. We'll look at this in greater detail earlier on. Drawing forth the various appetites and our emotions being affected, and as a result it affects our mind, the way we think, because our emotions are moving in a certain direction, or we're attracted by something. Our emotions, our bodily appetites are being tempted, and it affects our thinking, our mind, and we are being deceived. Or it can be even directly spiritual experiences. So it can come in indirect forms. Although it can also come in direct forms, a direct attack on the mind being deceived directly. So the knowledge of the truth is important to counter deceptions or falsehood or wrong concepts or wrong teaching. They can come to us through various means. For example, the deception and the falsehood, the false teaching can come through to our minds by thoughts planted directly by powers of darkness. This can happen. They can plant false thoughts into our minds directly. That's one form. And the knowledge of the truth will help counter in these various forms. So this is one form, but thoughts planted directly by the powers of darkness in our minds. Another way of attack, deception, is in our own personal thoughts. It means we are thinking or meditating on certain things. So it's not just a thought planted suddenly out of the blue, out of nowhere, a thought just comes to our minds, planted by a past darkness, but The other is we are thinking. We are thinking about certain things, thinking, considering, or even meditating on the scriptures. Even while we're meditating on the scriptures, we can be attacked and deceived, and we must be careful. Because as we are thinking, at first it's our own personal thoughts, but then the powers of darkness begin to act upon our minds and our thoughts and begin to lead us away, astray. So here it's important for us to remember, as we are aware of the danger, that as we meditate on the scriptures, as we think of various things, we must be careful. For example, as we meditate on the scriptures, we must always be careful about the sound biblical basis. And not just look at the verse and let alone look at the word. And as we meditate, our minds and our thoughts easily are led astray, far away from the whole context of what it actually means. So we must remember the context. And not just keep on meditating on the word and as a result. Because association of ideas and words and verses taken out of its context can, as we think about it, meditate upon it, can go far away. So it comes so far from the meaning in the actual context. So we have to be careful. In the same way, our own thoughts. As we begin to think about various issues of life, we must constantly look to the Lord and ensure that our thoughts are within the framework of the biblical basis and biblical principles. Clear, sound biblical principles. And not just allow our thoughts to go all over the place. If we are not careful, we think about various issues, including evaluation of our lives, career, various aspects of life. If we are not careful, as we just allow our thoughts to drift, the powers of darkness. If we are not careful, the powers of darkness can just lead our thoughts to drift far away from the biblical basis and biblical principles. The same way that deception can also take place through what we read or what we hear. And here, we need to take note of the importance. The things that we read, the things that we hear, we must adopt a healthy critical sense. Healthy critical sense, in the sense that we cannot simply absorb all that we read, even Christian literature. Not just literature by non-believers, but even Christian literature. And that's where, on the one hand, we do not discourage the reading of Christian literature. In fact, they can be rather helpful to us. If we are careful, we read the right books suitable at our stage of development, we're able to cope with it, grapple with it, it can be rather helpful in our Christian development. But if we are not careful, then even reading of Christian literature, if we read, we don't take care, the writers, the kind of books that we read, if there are a lot of wrong teaching in those books, and there are many books with a lot of wrong teaching inside, if we are not careful, then as we read these things without a healthy critical sense, we can then receive a lot of wrong teaching. The powers of darkness can then deceive us into receiving these things as a part of our lives, and we can go far astray in our actions, in our ways, in our attitudes, in our lives. The same way the things that we hear. So here it is important as to what we read, what we hear. What we read, when we have a choice, we have to consider what kind of books we read, whether we are ready for them and whether they are really helpful. And even books that may be generally helpful, it can also contain here and there areas that are not healthy or sound. So we need constantly to be prayerful, to look to the Lord. A healthy critical sense and evaluating, thinking through the things that we have come to understand, what the writers are trying to communicate, and examine it on the basis of the scriptures. Bearing in mind what we can learn from the Christians in Berea, how even when Paul preached to them, they examined the scriptures to see whether these things were so, and they were commended. They were commended for their attitude. So on the one hand, we should be eager to receive truths and apply them in our lives. On the other hand, we should be healthily critical in the sense of not just simply absorbing all things, but first trying to understand whether they are sound. Because there are many clear truths that comes through to us. We can receive them because we are quite clear about them. We have clear truths. But more has to do with the impact upon our lives and how much we grasp it. For example, books that can touch our lives, illustrating and coming through to us about the depth of the love of God, for example. It's a clear truth on the love of God. So as far as the principle of truth, of God's love, we know it's quite clear. So we need not question again and again, is it true or not? Does God really love? But of course, the description of how God loves, that can be a problem. Because love of God may be biblical, but how God loves can be misunderstood by people still. So clear truths, we need not be too bothered about them in this kind of way. But the areas that we are not so familiar with, we will be more careful before we receive them as a part of our lives. And as we think through and as we examine the scriptures are still not very clear, we just hold them tentatively first. If we are aware that people who say these things, so I'm aware of them. And I wait for the future when I'm clearer before I receive them into my lives. But if I think it's sufficiently important, I may then want to discuss with others who are able to help me. But areas that are not very clear, we must be very careful not to receive it. This is something that we must consciously adopt this attitude. I say consciously adopt this attitude because if we are not consciously adopting this attitude, as we read, easily the things will just come in. And many of these things that we read tend to be just assertions. This is a problem, but it is the state of affairs. Many of the things we read tend to be just assertions, even though at times there may be biblical citations, but it's not properly argued out from the scriptures. So there are a lot of assertions. So when we come across assertions that we are not very clear about, we always have to be consciously seeking to understand, is it really from the scriptures, before we allow it to become a part of our lives, to receive it in. Because once we receive in what is not true, especially when we are earnest in living out for the Lord, it will have an effect upon our lives. And if it is not wholesome, its effect will be negative. And beyond that, later on when we are to hear the truth, it can then become a barrier to the truth. Because we already come to receive things that are not sound. And when we later on hear the truth, we find difficulty in receiving it. Because having already held on to concepts that are not sound, when the real truth comes, it may sound rather jarring to us. It may sound as if it is not quite right. Because it doesn't coincide with our own thoughts and what we come to understand. So reading of Christian literature can be rather helpful, but we need to exercise care. To exercise our faculties, be prayerful, exercise our minds, looking to the Lord, searching the scriptures, examining the issues, especially when they are not very clear. That they are clearly sound, clearly biblical, we cannot just simply absorb them easily. And even after we have thought through, they are not very clear, it does not mean we have to reject them, but we just hold them. Yes, I'm aware there's such a view, such things have been said. Until the time comes when they are really clear, we just hold them. Hold them as tentative things that we have heard. In the same way, the things that we hear, we also need to examine them, whether they are biblical before we receive them in. And this especially in context where we are exposed to certain things that we hear being preached, where it comes from in context that are rather unfamiliar to us. But in context where we are clearer, where it is sound, meaningful, we still should examine the scriptures, but the degree of caution increases depending on the context. In context where we are less certain of how healthy it is, then we have to be even more careful. In the same way, in our daily lives, our personal encounters of life situations and people, how we interpret things, how we receive various things, all this can affect our minds, and the powers of darkness can manipulate, can attack our minds so that we receive wrongly and we misinterpret various situations. And we need constantly to look to the Lord as well as a clear grasp of biblical principles and truths so that we are more able to interpret correctly the situations that we encounter. The same way, in relation to God's guidance in our lives, and what often people may say, God spoke to me this way and in that way. Here we have to be rather careful, because when we say God's guidance, if we, the moment we recognize it as God's guidance, all those of us who love the Lord, we will act upon it. So it becomes a serious matter that we be clear that it is indeed God's guidance. So where at times You may say God speaking to me, sometimes through circumstances, you go through, God seems to be speaking to me about something. At other times, you can be more, a sense of something more direct, not independent of all kinds of circumstances, but a sense of God speaking to me. I'll not elaborate here, but there are different forms. Sometimes even as if you hear a voice, sometimes you may even think you literally hear a voice. Other times you can hear it within you, in your mind, God speaking to me to do this and to do that. Now here we have to be extra careful. Great care should be taken, especially where what we think is God speaking to me is not in relation to clear principles that come through. For example, as you read the scriptures, scripture talks about being diligent, to be disciplined unto godliness. Now these truths are clear. Now these areas are not really dangerous, so we can learn to apply them. But if it's independent of these things, but just suddenly we sense a voice speaking to us to do this or to do that, and it can come in a form as if it is God's voice speaking to us, now that kind of form we are rather careful. Because it is possible, it can come from God, but it's also possible it may not be from God. And in that kind of situation, we have to be very careful, especially when it involves serious actions to be taken. Unless we are really clear it is of God, we must be careful, not only not act upon it, but allow it to influence us. We must be extremely careful in these areas. But that does not necessarily mean that anything unusual experience that we come across, we must straight away reject it. God can speak to us, communicate to us in unusual forms, it's possible, but one main thing that's important to bear in mind is this. If we tend to think it might be from God, before we act upon it or allow it to influence us, we can ask the Lord to make clearer to us first. Because if it's really from God, we can look to Him to make clear. And if it is not clear to us yet, we do not act upon it, it is alright. That is not disobedience. Disobedience comes about when we know God requires something of us and yet we disobey it, we fail to do it. That is disobedience. But when we are not clear that something is of God and we do not act upon it, that is not disobedience. But that is actually in the direction of carefulness, that we be not deceived. So where we are not clear that something is from the Lord, we have to pray, consider, at times discuss with others wherever helpful. But before we are clear about these things, not only not to act upon it, but be rather careful not to be influenced by it. But take our stand accordingly, that as far as attitude or heart is concerned, we take the stand that we receive only what is of God. We do not reject anything that comes from God, but we reject and we resist all that comes from the powers of darkness. That is a stand that we take whenever we are not clear. And the second point that we can learn from Matthew chapter 4, safeguard against deception. Look at Matthew chapter 4 in relation to the second temptation. The Lord Jesus said, on the other hand it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, or to tempt the Lord. Not put the Lord to the test or to tempt the Lord. And you see how this is related to the attitude of not being presumptuous or not carelessly presuming that God will protect, that God will undertake. That means there is a need for us to exercise care, exercise responsibility, due care, and to be cautious. And especially where actions which involve significant consequences, for example here, see the evil one asking the Lord Jesus to throw himself down on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, it's a very serious matter. So in areas especially where it's serious consequences involved, we have to exercise great care and caution, and not be presumptuous, careless. In the same way, the principle can be applied in many situations whereby we may tend to just give in to weaknesses in our lives, or just excuse ourselves, we look at this before, just rationalize away many things, and yet at the same time just consoling ourselves that, oh, God will understand, God will undertake, He's our loving Father, He's my good shepherd, He'll protect me. And as a result, we wrongly claim many verses of promises of protection and the Lord's undertaking. I say wrongly claiming because we know all these verses have its context. Like when we talk about Psalm 23, the Lord is our good shepherd. we know its context has to do with the testimony of David, who loves the Lord and knows God's protection in his life. But we cannot just simply claim those verses and say that God will protect me no matter how I live my life. God will undertake. Or being quite careless or indulging in various things that are not healthy, and yet at the same time comforting ourselves vaguely in our minds, claiming verses like all things work together for good. But actually, all this can lead us into a state of deception and the powers of darkness are always looking for such opportunities for us to have a false sense of security, going astray from the Lord, entering into dangerous areas, indulging in the weaknesses of the flesh, and yet comforting ourselves that God will undertake, God will protect, God will take care. But in reality, not doing our part, not being faithful to God, not being careful, not exercising our responsibilities. And so we have seen how when the evil one tempted the Lord Jesus and actually quoted scriptures but misapplied the scriptures, we know the Lord Jesus countered it and did not allow that to influence his life. The same way, we ought to be careful. The third point we can learn from Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Verse 10, the Lord Jesus said to the evil one, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." I want to concentrate this time more on worshipping the Lord. Worshipping the Lord your God, worshipping God and serving him only. Now here it's quite clear the thrust here has to do with total commitment, total submission to God. Worshipping God and serving him only. The total allegiance, loyalty to God. Now, this is a very important part of Christian living and a very important safeguard against deception. If we are half-hearted, we are not really committed to the Lord, and yet all the time we pray, "Lord, protect me, grant me protection from deception," it is very difficult. Because unless our hearts are really settled in commitment to the Lord, in fellowship with God, in tune with Him, we can be easily deceived. So here, there are various implications. Where there is this worshipping God and serving Him only kind of attitude, the total commitment and submission to God, that's what implies that our hearts are settled. We've seen how the heart not being settled in terms of commitment is a problem that allows us to be easily distracted and easily rationalize away many things and being deceived. But if our hearts are properly settled with quality, not just from time to time in prayer saying, "Lord, I love you." Yes, it's good in prayer to tell the Lord that. But beyond that, I'm talking about the genuineness of the heart's commitment, not just from the lips. But if our hearts are truly settled in deep commitment to God, the quality behind it, then our relationship with God will grow. Our appreciation of the truth, our ability to receive the truth will be there. And we'll also be quite clear when various temptations come our way. We've already settled the issue. It's not that every tempting thing that comes our way, then we begin to consider, should I or should I not yield to it? Every material thing, every tempting thing that the evil one puts before us, and we begin to struggle with it. But rather, it should be already settled. So when it comes, the moment we recognize it's not in line with commitment to God, we reject it. You see, this is in counter to what we were talking about earlier on about heart not being settled and entertainment of temptations. The moment we recognize the temptations, we do not entertain it because we have already committed our lives to God. It's a clear living reality. So every time temptations come, we will straight away reject it. We won't recognize temptation. So this attitude of heart comes about and is settled because we have come to recognize that this is the most meaningful life. A life that is enriching, and that life cannot be better than a life committed to God. It cannot be better. It can only be worse. If we deviate, not only it can only be worse, but actually, you know, it will be worse. If any time we deviate from this part of commitment to the Lord, and also is the only life worth living. The only life that is worth living. Now, all this, of course, also linked to various other aspects of our appreciation, the love of God. That as He loves us, as we've tasted of His love, we also love Him back. Gratitude to Him. various other aspects that come in, but I do not want to elaborate too much, take too much time, but just the main thrust of it that comes through is the recognition that this is the line I'm going to lay, not just a mere determination without any foundation, without any reason. I just choose to lay this line. It's not like that. But there are good grounds for coming to this conclusion that this is the life that I should live, and I know what I'm doing. This is the most meaningful life. This is a life that I should live in accordance with truth, with love, with true moral principles and stand. When we are walking in this way, would then mean that healthy fellowship with God is present, and constantly seeking to walk in truth and to walk in the light. We consider in greater detail what walking in truth means. I will not elaborate here. But it involves recognition of truth, walking in it, as well as with the coupled with the moral content behind it. When we are walking in this way, when deception comes, when the powers of darkness seek to deceive us, we are in a far better position to detect it quite quickly. We are in a far better position because we are in fellowship with God. And something that comes from the powers of darkness will appear jarring to us. The first three points that we are talking about, for me, the first three safeguards, and it also links to another three points. I'm still on the subject of safeguards against deception, but the first three points together leads us to three other points which I have to consider together with you. Firstly, it leads to the whole approach of life where there's constantly the focus on God and truth. The focus on God and truth. We've considered about worshipping God and serving Him only, and about living on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now when we live lives like that, our focus is on God and on truth, rather than on self or self-desires or introspection. And we've considered how these are the problem areas. When we tend to think about self and self-desires and we're very introspective, it leads to many problems. But the answer to the counter, the safeguard against deception, has to do with our hearts and minds constantly focusing on God and on truth and seeking to live accordingly. Now, I would go beyond just not rather than the focusing on self and self-desires, I would say even on focusing on the powers of darkness and the wiles of the powers of darkness. We should not even focus on those things. Those things are more for awareness, understanding, but we also, as you've seen in the past, we should not also be too preoccupied with these things. Because we are too preoccupied constantly thinking of the powers of darkness and what they're trying to do, and we can become rather anxious, and our minds and our hearts so preoccupied with it that it can then give them a lot of room actually to manipulate us. But the primary focus and concentration should be on the truth and on God. And as we focus on the Lord and our relationship with Him, He will strengthen us. And on the truth becoming clearer, when falsehood comes, we are also more able to detect it. So although we've been considering about the wiles of the evil one, a reminder that we should not become too preoccupied with them. Now the focusing on truth and on God rather than on self and self-desires and other things of life, and seeking to live accordingly, this would then lead to being able to be more objective rather than subjective. Now as we go along, you'll see that we'll be covering many of the areas of problems we considered earlier on, being subjective and objective. How do we become objective? Because God is ultimate truth. In God, in our relationship with Him, when it's healthy, because God is true, as scriptures reveal, as we relate with God, our focus centers upon God, more and more we'll be able to understand the truth and be in tune with the truth, and more we'll be able to be objective rather than subjective. Then you'll find that you'll be living more and more on the basis of principles of truth and living in fellowship with God rather than on our feelings and on inclinations. We do not just keep on paying heed to what our emotions say, or our own personal inclinations, or even what our past backgrounds tend to affect us. And we are more concentrating on God and truth, and what God desires of us, what He requires of us. Now, if that is our focus, our concentration, more and more we'll be able to be objective. And also not to temper ourselves and just give in to all kinds of weaknesses and excuse ourselves and rationalize and simply say, oh, I'm like that. My makeup is this way. Or this is my background. I just can't help it. Now, more and more we'll get away from all these things, because we know that all these things are not compatible with a life in tune with God, in fellowship with God, and in accordance with the truths of God. Because as we walk with the Lord, as we have the fellowship with God, we know we cannot properly tell the Lord that I'm just like that and I can't help it. We know that these things cannot stand in reality if we have a healthy walk with God. These are the kinds of things that we tend to excuse ourselves and rationalize, and the power of darkness able to influence us in these ways when we tend to just look at our own condition. And when we keep on looking at our own condition and what we desire and so on, we'll find it leads into problems and deception. But when we look at the Lord, and as we look at the scriptures, it becomes clear to us. As Paul tells us, on the one hand, there may be a lot of struggles how to overcome, but the answer is there. It may appear very difficult. In one sense, you can say, I can't help it. But that is only when it's independent of God. When the Lord is not helping me, I can't help it. But through Jesus Christ our Lord, we know we can overcome. Through the guidance of God, through the enabling of the Spirit of God, we know we can overcome. There's nothing that we cannot overcome. And also the past problems as well as the weaknesses in our lives, we know that there's no place to entertain these things and excuse ourselves on these grounds, because we know that as we submit ourselves to the Lord, Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us about offering ourselves as a living sacrifice and leading to transformation. Yes, there are many weaknesses in our lives, but we do not just simply offer them excuses. I have many weaknesses, so that's it. I can't help it. But the very whole process of life, at the very core center of Christian living, one major aspect has to do with transformation. So when we are living in this way, looking to the Lord, focusing on the truth, we will not just keep on excusing ourselves, but actually we are constantly looking to the Lord to guide us into the truth and to transform our lives. And we know that we are not just the victims of environment or our makeup or our background, that these things are not things that determine our lives. They may affect our lives, they may have some influences upon our lives, some effect, but they can be overcome. The second point that I want to consider together with you, following from the first three points you considered, is openness. A safeguard against deception. Openness to truth and to God and to those who love the Lord. And openness is very important, the safeguard against deception. We are open to the truth, to God at all times, and not stubborn or self-opinionated or arrogant or reactive, or refusal to acknowledge our failures or our weaknesses. Now, when we are not so open and we tend to be reactive or stubborn, then it becomes very difficult for us to see the truth properly, and as a result, to be able to overcome our weaknesses, as well as to check areas of subjectivity and to face situations objectively. So when we are open to the truth, we look to the Lord to consider. Looking to the Lord, as well as we consider together with other people, we are able to consider issues, discuss them properly, and not just allow our own views, our own preferences to cloud the whole thing. Now, this is very important, because even when we go wrong, and this is something that can happen to any of us, even those of us who love the Lord, who are generally healthy, we still can make mistakes, and at times we can still be wrong. And if you are open to the Lord, the mere fact that we make mistakes need not be disastrous. Or even views that we hold are not so sound. If we are open, the Lord can correct us when we are wrong. And this is very important. At times we may be wrong in some of the things, some of the views that we hold, some of the actions that we have done. But if we are open, the Lord can then correct us. Hopefully, the Lord can correct us before we have done anything seriously wrong. And that can often take place. In fact, we know it's not the Lord's desire for any of His children to enter into any disastrous consequences. So when we are open to the Lord in His love towards us will seek in various ways to try to communicate to us, to help us understand the wrong direction we are proceeding towards. But we must be open. And when we are open, after we understand the truth, we must also act determinedly, even if it is inconvenient, even if it is costly, even if something we are strongly disinclined towards. By openness, I include both the openness to receive the truth as well as to act upon the truth. Because openness just to receive the truth in itself is not sufficient in the sense of now I recognize what is the truth. But if you are not willing to act upon it, you would still be living in the wrong direction, which in the beginning may have come about through deception, but yet you are still entangled in the situation. So to come out of it, you have to be open to receive the truth and to act determinedly in the direction of truth. And the Lord can speak to us directly, or He can speak to us through circumstances, or through others, or through the scriptures. And so this is an issue that we should be very careful about if we want to live a life that is free from deception and walking the truth. We have to be constantly open to the truth, to the Lord, and how God can speak to us through different circumstances. In this regard, a reminder of an area which is obvious, and yet in reality often we may not be living in accordance with this truth, and that is, we should be very thankful that there are brethren who love us and care sufficiently for us to help us by pointing out to us failures in our lives, areas not healthy. We should be very thankful. And those who understand this from time to time, they do express it. Many people realize this and they do express it. They recognize that it's only those who really care who will try to help us by pointing out to us our failures, our faults. Of course, those who try to do so should try to do so prayerfully, tactfully. Tactfully doesn't mean the whole thing diluted away. Although, sad to say, sometimes the recipient is not able to take properly and people have to dilute the whole thing so the impact doesn't come through. Now, this is a sad state of affairs. When I talk about being tactful, I mean trying to put in a way that the person can receive it better, but not to dilute it if the other person can take it. So a healthy situation would be one whereby, for example, in our midst, there's a deep, great sense of freedom for us to help one another, including pointing out failures. But the one pointing out, doing so prayerfully, tactfully, with due consideration of the other person at the receiving end, because it can at times be very painful and difficult to receive. And on the other hand, the one who's receiving it, be thankful that there are people who are willing to point these things out to us. But of course here we also be careful that those of us who are trying to point out to others their failures and their faults, we must be careful also, bearing in mind that we may have misunderstood. So let us not be very categorical about it, and the moment we see something which we think we are failure, we conclude it must be, and when we put it across, we are very unhappy and angry if the person doesn't receive it and saying this person is very stubborn. Because we may be wrong. So both sides, we need to be careful. On the one hand, as we communicate in love, prayerfully, try to understand, and also try to understand the other person. But pointing out in love areas like this is often an unpleasant task. It's not easy. So for those of us who recognize, and we should all recognize this truth that we are talking about, considering at the moment, we should try to make the task not unnecessarily difficult for others who love us and care for us, who wants to help us. We're at a losing end if we adopt or we conduct ourselves in such a way that it becomes very difficult for people to really help us in this area. because then we'll be holding on to attitudes, ways of life that are not good for us, and yet people cannot reach out to us, and we continue in that way. So this is an area that person and brother concerned about, and hopefully an area that we can all pray towards. That now means we will have increasing sense of freedom in a healthy way, in love, to be able to help one another in the path of truth, including helping one another towards a more wholesome understanding of issues, approach, attitude towards things. The third point that is related, that goes forth from the first three points you considered, is being prayerful and being alert. You mentioned about not being presumptuous and careless, and as we look at the second temptation the Lord Jesus Christ faced, we know this principle of being alert and being prayerful is important. We cannot just go through life day by day without being alert to the fact that the powers of darkness are always seeking for opportunities to deceive us, to lead us astray. We must be conscious of this. As I said, not preoccupied with it, not being fearful, anxious about it, but just be aware and alert that we not allow them to just manipulate our lives easily. So constantly looking to the Lord to help us, being prayerful that we will be able to discern and to detect when the evil one, which we remember, he is described as crafty, a crafty, cunning enemy, his wiles, be alert to be able to detect them and also to know how to overcome them. So on the one hand, we should not be overconfident and self-confident or careless. On the other hand, we also should not be fearful or anxious, but be alert, be prayerful. This is an important safeguard towards deception, because when we are overconfident or we are self-confident and we are not careful and alert, thinking that we are alright, the powers of darkness can easily overcome us without our even knowing it. I'd now like to consider together with you three observations that are linked to the three replies of the Lord Jesus to the evil one. And here, these observations I would like to make especially in relation to our approach to areas or issues that are potentially dangerous. And in particular, I'm referring to directly spiritual encounters. Directly spiritual encounters. For example, at times people may tend to want to seek for certain experiences which they're not very certain about how healthy these things are, and yet they may want to seek for these things. Now, such occurrences are not uncommon in Christian circles. And in particular, bearing in mind what you've considered earlier on about the last days, how there'll be increasingly intense and complex activities of the powers of darkness seeking to lead astray the people of God. So in particular, in the light of this, and some of us also will be aware of these things that are actually already happening in the world, and even in the context of Singapore, and many of these things that are going on, and even our midst, we are not free from it. How the powers of darkness can try to attack us in various of these areas. So we have to be quite careful, especially in areas that are directly spiritual kind of encounters and issues like this. How do we approach them and to be careful about them? The first observation that I like to make is this, that an approach to, and this sometimes is linked to our desire to grow spiritually. We think that it may be healthy, it may help us. So we try to move into those areas. But first point I want to emphasize is this, that we should emphasize more on sound knowledge first, rather than seeking after what is unusual or dramatic spiritual experiences. Sound knowledge should come first, rather than seeking after unusual or dramatic spiritual experiences. Especially, we have to consider, are we able to cope properly with these things? Are we quite clear that a sound is healthy? If not, we try to move in those directions, we may end in very difficult situations. And if we are deceived by the powers of darkness, we can end in serious problems. Now, when we are not seeking after those unusual experiences, it does not mean that we do not love the Lord, but we are seeking to grow first, to understand. And as we understand, we move on. But if we don't quite understand, we just move on ahead, then we know we can be deceived and it can be very dangerous. So we should be earnest. We should not be fearful to enter into all that God desires of us. But my main concern here is how to go about it carefully. So sound knowledge is something we should be careful about. It should come first. Now this I will then link on to the second point, and that is being cautious in these areas. Be cautious, especially in regards to venturing into areas that are not very clear to us. But rather, there should be a sound biblical basis, and then there should be a steady step-by-step development. Not trying to venture into something which we think may give us one big leap forward. Big leap forward is good if we are clear. It's part of our development. We are clear. There's sound biblical basis, good. For example, there's a big leap forward between someone who has never experienced the fullness of the Spirit and then entering into it. To me, I would consider that a significant step forward. That is an important thing to enter into. Yes, there's a place for these things, but we need to understand, first of all, the biblical basis, and to know that it is in tune, in line with what God desires. We are reasonably clear first, especially areas we recognize to be potentially dangerous. Areas we're not so clear about, we have to be careful. So a sound biblical basis and then steady step-by-step development on what is clear is important. And here I want to emphasize this point. That there's much that is clear in the scriptures. There's much that is clear for us to work at. And those areas that are clear, they're so abundantly revealed, so many things revealed for us in the scriptures, we must respond to them earnestly. And as we do so, there will be that growth in our knowledge of God, the truth, and increasingly the path becomes clearer and clearer before us. And the path will be opened up before us. And let us remember, God wants to guide us. He wants us to enter into the fullness of life in Christ Jesus. He doesn't want us to remain as babes in Christ. So He will guide us. He is our shepherd. He will guide us if we are faithful, if we are obedient. So here I'm not talking about the whole approach. Not that we become overcautious, that we, through overcautiousness, dare not enter into various things just because it's unusual, but the Lord can be leading us into those situations. I'm not just talking about overcaution, such that we dare not enter into situations that may not be what the many people or even Christians are familiar with, Christians in general. But I'm talking about the approach here is that we work hard at the areas we are clear. And as the Lord opens up the way to us, and we can trust Him to open up the way to us, as we are clear, we move on earnestly. Let us not be half-hearted in areas that are clear. As the Lord reveals to us, open up to us, earnestly we pursue them. Areas that are dangerous, we're not clear. Let us be careful. Let us wait on the Lord. Let us discuss with others. Let us search the scriptures more. Until we're clearer, then we move forward. So here, on the one hand, we should be careful, cautious. Yet on the other hand, we also should not be over-cautious such that we reject everything that is unusual. And as a result, we fail to respond or we reject what comes from the Lord. Because sometimes we can also, through preoccupation with this issue of cautiousness, we can also reject many of these things that come to us, and we just simply reject them or fail to respond to them. And as a result, the Lord may be trying to lead us into something or trying to speak to us something, and we are unable to receive them. Now what then should be our attitude? Now in things that we are not clear, we think it may be from the Lord, then we should not just simply reject them. Once we are clear it's from the evil one, yes, we reject them determinedly, decisively, firmly. But if it's not clear, even if it's something unusual, but it may be from the Lord, then we should not just simply reject it, but rather we should pray to the Lord to make clearer to us. I touched a little bit upon this earlier on. We shouldn't just simply reject it if we think it may be from the Lord, but neither should we simply allow it to become a part of our lives while we are not clear about it. or allow it to influence us, because it may become the evil one. So we should be open to the Lord, but yet not just receiving it until we are clear. The other is the whole approach. We should always be careful, especially in areas that are potentially dangerous, that we must be quite clear about basis, that that is the direction and those are the steps that the Lord desires of us. The third point observation I'd like to make in this kind of areas is this: following from our consideration of commitment to God, worshipping God, serving God only, we know that we are serving and worshipping the Holy God, the God of moral perfection. And this is a very important point for us to bear in mind in our spiritual development, as well as part of our safeguard against deception. Now, in our whole approach to spiritual development, all the longings of our heart, the earnestness with which we pursue in our growth and development, we must always remember this point. It must imply, and it must be in the content of that longing, moral, pure longings. This must be an integral part of our longing for development. If it is not present, we are in a very dangerous position, not to talk about various unhealthy things that comes in. But there must be part of the content of that longing for development, moral, pure longings of our heart, as part of the core center of our motivation. Now, this approach is very important safeguard from going astray. In other words, it's not just our desire to be able to do many things, or to be powerful, or even to acquire knowledge for its own sake. We have to be quite clear about these things, because pointed out, it may appear quite obvious, but if you're not careful, actually these are the kind of things that often can be a part of even those who are considered relatively mature in the faith. These areas can often be not very sound, in the sense that the longing there can be just a longing for knowledge, or longing to do many things, to be what we call effective in inverted commas. I call it effective in inverted commas because it's not very wholesome. There's some degree of that that is proper, in the sense you want to be effective, to serve God, to do many things for God. But at the heart of it, we must be careful. Is there that moral, pure longing that is present? Because we just want to be effective, to be powerful, to do many things, to acquire a lot of knowledge. Now, that kind of approach, if not accompanied by a sufficient degree of the moral longing of our hearts, can become easily manipulated by the powers of darkness and deceived. Because the powers of darkness, we want to be effective, we want to be powerful, it can deceive us by leading us to various things that may appear to make us effective and powerful. And that is one of the ways that he deceives those who want to serve God. Feed us with thoughts, with feelings, with certain experiences that may appear to be helping us towards becoming powerful and effective, to do mighty things for God. We're very capable, or even a lot of knowledge that can be very appealing and attractive. But remember, not knowledge for its own sake, or just be powerful, effective, capable of doing many things, but the pure moral longings of our hearts. Out of love for God, out of love for others, out of love for what is morally good and pure, including our own transformation, a longing that we may be pure, to be holy as God is holy, to live righteously, that God may continue to transform our lives. All this must be an integral part, not just in a faint way, but this is an extremely important part of our longings, of our development. And if our hearts, in the direction of our lives, are firmly in this moral direction, then it is very helpful also towards detecting something wrong in an unhealthy context. Because if our hearts are very much linked with these moral longings, and the moral content is a very strong part of our lives, we realize that the powers of darkness, the evil one, the Bible describes to us as having no truth, is a liar,
and he's associated with darkness and all that's immoral and impure, unholy. So his ways, the ways of the evil one, and the powers of darkness, will have at its core center what is impure, what is morally objectionable, and what is of darkness. Even though he may try to pretend to disguise himself as an angel of light, that will be present. So if we are strongly in tune with the Lord and the moral content in our lives is very strong, the longing is there, very strong, we long to be pure, to be morally in the right direction, and the way we help other people, all this has together with it that strong moral content with it. When the powers of darkness try to deceive us, he may pretend, he may do all kinds of things, but that jarring sense of something not morally right can often be detected if there is strong sense present in our lives. Because morally objectionable features easily becomes manifest. If we are strong in these areas, we can detect them because it is a part of it. In the works of the power of darkness, these things are present. So though they may be subtle, yet if you are careful, they can manifest themselves in one way or another. Now the more obvious illustrations we can see in those of us who are aware, we read of many of these false Christs and false teaching and false prophets and so on, claiming to do many mighty things, but we see very seriously morally objectionable features appearing in their lives, and yet many people still keep following them. Now that is because the moral content and desire is not sufficiently strong. So to us, we look at it, it's very obvious, and yet they can be still moving so much in that direction because they are focusing much more on the power, the effectiveness part, so they can just be drawn into it. Some of us also are aware, sometimes we read also in the newspapers about some of these practices of these religious people who on the one hand are claiming to do mighty things of God and who lead many people astray, but very seriously morally objectionable features are present in their lives. Now when I say morally objectionable, one area that often springs to our minds is an area of sexual deviations, but it's not linked to that alone. The moral aspects is linked to the whole moral character of God, including moral deviations and imperfections and morally objectionable things like greed and so on. Many other aspects that come through, and the whole approach towards doing things. And if this moral content is sufficiently strong in our lives, and especially when it's coupled with our walk with the Lord in terms of our commitment to the Lord, our fellowship with God, our knowledge of God, our knowledge of the scriptures, and a general healthy walk with the Lord, that would also include a healthy spiritual sense, then we can know we're in a far better position to detect that something is wrong, something is jarring, we sense something uneasy about it. Even if at times we may not be very, very clear to pinpoint exactly this is wrong. So although I emphasize at this point of time the moral aspects, ultimately we know that in terms of the total approach, it has to be the various aspects combined together, not just one aspect alone. So the moral aspects you couple together with the fellowship with God, being in tune with God, knowledge of God, the scriptures, and a healthy spiritual sense, all this together would help us very much towards safeguarding ourselves against the powers of darkness and what they seek to do in our lives. So in conclusion, I'd like to make a few further remarks. I mentioned just now that deception is primarily an attack on the mind, an attack on the mind. So one of the aspects of the answer to counter to deception, the attack on the mind, is the renewal of our minds. And renewal of our minds in the biblical context, deception, the attacks on our mind, the answer lies in the renewal of our minds on the basis of truth. And we know that renewal of our minds is linked also to our moral and the spiritual condition of our lives. If you look at Romans chapter 12, if you are familiar with this verse these two verses, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'll just highlight very quickly. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 mentions about presenting ourselves living and holy sacrifice unto the Lord, our spiritual service of worship. So we see the spiritual aspect here and the worship. And verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we see the renewing of our minds is linked to this word transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So renewing of our minds is linked to transformation of our lives. And transformation of our lives, in this context we look at it, is quite clearly closely associated with spiritual and moral development and the whole life of worship unto God and not being conformed to this world, in contrast to being conformed to this world. So the transformation of life that takes place, our moral spiritual development, this is closely linked to renewal of minds. Renewal of minds, not merely a question of the mental understanding of various truths, but a transformation by the renewing of our minds. And so with regards to the whole subject of deception that we've been considering as a very major strategy of the evil one and very serious effects upon the lives of believers, let us remember then that it's very important to develop sound, healthy and a strong mind in order that we may be safeguarded against the wiles of the evil one. It's likely that in our context, in the future, the Lord willing, it's likely we will be looking more into this area. But at the moment, I just want to emphasize some major points to remind us as we are talking about this area of deception without going into detail. To develop a sound, healthy and strong mind is very important for us in order to be effective for the Lord, to protect ourselves against the wiles of the evil one, especially in the area of deception. And there are many Christians with weak minds. Their minds are very weak and they are easily disturbed in their minds and easily deceived and confused because their minds are weak. And also all kinds of thoughts, useless, unhealthy thoughts just keep going through their minds and tends to occupy their minds and they seem quite helpless to do anything about it. Now, that kind of situation is very undesirable and we have to learn to overcome, to get over this kind of stage, and we need to develop sound, healthy, strong minds. Now sometimes some of these things have to do with the fact that we are under spiritual attacks of quite intense nature and we find that even though we exercise ourselves, we have quite great difficulty in controlling our thought life, to reject all these useless, unhealthy thoughts. But there are many others who are not careful, in the sense that they are not under that kind of attack, but they allow themselves. When I say that kind of attack, I do not mean they are not under attack at all, because we know the powers of darkness are always at work, seeking to do whatever they can, whatever harm they can do to God's people. But though actually they can, if they only learn to exercise their minds, not to allow all these kind of useless thoughts to occupy their minds, but they fail to do so, and that is something we have to beware. The mind that God has given to us, we must learn to exercise them carefully, guard them from all kinds of useless, unhealthy, negative thoughts. Because we do not learn to exercise them properly, and all these thoughts, we allow them, and allow our minds to drift or even entertain all kinds of negative, unhealthy thoughts, then we can move in the direction of deception and bondage. So, we are familiar with this verse of what Paul reminds us, or what Paul tells us in the Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, which are important in this context of developing sound, healthy minds, to dwell on the positive. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is got good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Let your mind dwell on these things. To dwell on what is true, honorable, good, pure, rather than all on what is unhealthy, unwholesome. Let your mind dwell on what is worthy of praise, excellent. Let your mind dwell on these things. And verse 9 goes further The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. As you let your mind dwell on these things, also go on to practice these things. These are things you have learned, you receive, you have heard and seen in me. Here is a reference to the life of Paul. Just practice these things. So our minds, our lives, centered on the positive, on the pure, on the holy, and the good. Another point that we can bear in mind in relation to a healthy mind is to try not to let our minds be unnecessarily taxed. I say unnecessarily taxed because there's sometimes in life we have to go through rather taxing situations. Part of our faithfulness to God can be rather taxing. We must not run away from difficult times and difficult situations, but face them well. But I say not unnecessarily taxed because if we're not careful, we can allow our minds to be unnecessarily taxed and become rather difficult than to occupy our minds on the things that are really profitable and helpful and to cope with them well. So let us not allow, one would be the unhealthy things, unnecessarily to preoccupy our minds. The other is, even if things that are not unhealthy in themselves, we have to regulate. We are finite beings. So we have a certain amount of limited energy, and the capacity of our minds in daily situations, how effectively we can cope with various things. So if we allow too many of the unimportant things in life to crowd our minds, then we may find our minds becoming tired and unable to concentrate and to cope with the really important. So we have to carefully consider. This includes even job situations, to evaluate, are we unnecessary in a situation which is unnecessary text, or we need to consider something about it, both in terms of how we approach it as well as whether we need to change a job, for example, or when you're choosing a job. But it's not just restricted to that alone, but the whole approach to life in general. So some things are bad, it's clear we cut them out. Some things are neither good nor bad, but some things can be even a little good. But do we have the kind of time and energy to pay so much attention to those things? So we must know our priorities and concentrate on what is of utmost importance to us at that stage of our development and what the Lord requires of us. That is part of stewardship and being responsible in a situation. Now, another aspect of a healthy, strong mind is related also to healthy recreation. There's a place for recreation, but we need also be careful to try our best to have healthy recreation. Healthy recreation will be helpful to our minds, not just a waste of time. So healthy recreation will include things like exercise. Now exercise, sometimes we may prefer exercises that are enjoyable. It can also be like games and sports and so on, which is enjoyable and also relaxing to the mind. At the same time, it builds up the body. But at other times, we may not have so much time, so we may have to take on forms of exercises that are fast yet effective in terms of its effect on our bodies. But healthy exercise, which we can do properly, can also help us to relax our minds if we can concentrate on exercises and not allow all kinds of thoughts to come into our minds. And related to this is fellowship that's edifying. Sometimes we have been very much absorbed in some kind of work and or some studies or whatever, we find rather taxing our minds, and we in the recreation, it's part of our recreation in the sense that it relaxes us from certain activities that are very taxing on the mind. We have healthy fellowship. Fellowship is not just merely two Christians coming together to talk about things. That's why I mentioned edifying fellowship. It helps you. It's not too taxing, and you find that you are being strengthened, refreshed, and your mind also being ministered unto, being able to relax healthily in the context of the ministry of the Spirit of God at work in our lives, in the context of believers coming together. Of course, in fellowship, there are many different kinds. There can also be people coming together for healthy fellowship, but can be intense prayer, so it can be also quite taxing. Although here again, when we talk about taxing on the mind, we also need to bear in mind there are different kinds of activities which taxes the mind in different ways.
So although you'll be using your mind, sometimes, let's say you are occupied with a certain project you are doing, and your mind keep on being dwelling on that project, it's very taxing on the mind. But it's still possible for you to take your mind away from the project, do something else that can be helpful to your mind, although it may still involve mental activity. It's possible. For example, you may fellowship with someone which still uses the mind, but on something quite different from the thing that you are doing. It can still be rather relaxing and helpful towards the mind. So you can see here, when I talk about recreation, I'm using in a very broad sense. Different people have different idea of recreation. Sometimes some people's idea of recreation means to take up time doing something that is non-productive. So that is recreation to them, but it's enjoyable. But I don't see recreation needs to be restricted in that kind of sense. But recreation, I tend to use it more along the lines of how you're doing something that is rather taxing, but changing on to something else that relieves you from the kind of taxing situation you're in because you're doing that other thing. So in that sense, you are being relieved from being taxed in that kind of manner beyond what you can take properly, healthily, and to be effective in what you're doing. I mentioned just now about exercises and how they can also help to relieve our mind. But exercises in itself, as we build up our body, discipline our body, build our body, it can also be rather helpful in terms of the effect upon the mind. Because a healthy body, a body that is fit, we are fit physically, will also affect us in our mental health. But if our body tends to be often weak and weighed down with all kinds of illnesses, if our body is not fit, it can also affect us in our minds. Where we often are aware how people who are ill tends to be more irritable and moody. Although I'm not saying that if you are ill, you have to be moody, and it's a good excuse, but the tendency is there. But if you are healthy spiritually, or rather healthy physically, we find our minds can also be more fresh, more able to cope with things, more able to endure through hard things that we tackle, long hours concentrating on something. We are more able to cope with it when our bodies are healthy. There are other aspects I have to go through more quickly, briefly. Area of receiving the ministry from the Spirit of God. You know, that can come from many forms like fellowship. But in particular, one aspect is helpful for us, how our minds can be refreshed, strengthened, is an area of our waiting upon God. As we wait upon God, worshipping Him, enjoying Him, fellowshipping with Him, meditating upon His truths, communicating with God, and looking to Him for Him to strengthen us, refresh us. That's an important part of our minds being refreshed and strengthened by the Spirit of the Living God. I mentioned just now about physical health, but maintaining general physical and spiritual health would of course be directly linked to maintaining a healthy mind. If our general physical spiritual health is present, then the greater sense of the love, the joy, and the peace of God being present in our lives, this would help us very much to have a clearer mind and a more healthy mind. But if spiritually we are easily disturbed, and often there's a lack of the joy and the peace of God, then we are easily disturbed, easily anxious. All this will affect our minds. We can't cope with situations, our perspective of life, of situations, how to go through with them. If we have problem in all these areas, then we'll find that our minds are easily disturbed, easily taxed. The situations can be the same, but our perspective, our attitude, our spiritual health, what can make a lot of difference, the whole approach. That's why you can have a person in the same situation, he may find it so difficult to go through it and the mind almost cannot take it. But having talked over with someone who can help him to see the situation, approach it well, the situation is the same, but after that it's totally different. The mind no longer finds it so difficult to cope with it, but finds that it can go through it meaningfully with the Lord. The situation has not changed, but the person is now, the attitude, the perspective, the approach is different. It's more healthy. We find he can go through it properly. So basically along the direction of what Paul says, be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is the direction we should move towards. And we desire for to have a sound, healthy mind. This is in Colossians 1:9, Paul's prayer, and he says,
prays for the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And at the same time, what we've been considering about not being ignorant of the wiles of the evil one, all these are part of it. And when the evil one attacks our mind, we will know how to detect them and how to reject them, that our minds will not be weighed down or led astray. We will stop here and reflect on the whole subject of deception we've been considering as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let us remember that deception is a very major aspect of attack of the evil one, the one who deceives the whole world and who caused the fall of Eve through deception, the one who seeks actively to work in our lives. And remember, it's not only the evil one at work, but he has thousands and thousands of subordinates. I mentioned earlier on, the evil one and all these evil spirits, countless of them, with many, many years, thousands of years of experience in wearing down and tearing down the lives of Christians. So we have to be alert. We have to understand their wiles. We have to understand the safeguards. We have to know how to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, the truths of God, and able to take a stand against the wiles of the evil one. To be objective, to know the truth, to stand by the truth, to live in the truth, and to develop sound, healthy minds. So let us spend some time to meditate on these various areas and ask the Lord, the Spirit of God, to speak to us. Are there areas of safeguards we've been considering today that we've been deficient about? Have we been neglecting a diligent searching of the Scriptures, our minds being open to the truth, our worship, our commitment to God, our presumptuous spirit, or have we been careful, prayerful, cautious, exercising our responsibilities, seeking to develop ourselves physically and spiritually, keeping ourselves healthy? In other words, a conscious walk with God day by day, not just going through day by day without quite knowing what's happening to us.